Anybody happen to remember the TV show Quantum Leap? Remember that? That was back late 80s, early 90s kind of show, right? It had an interesting premise to it that was really unlike anything else that really I'd seen up to that point. You see, you had the brilliant scientist, Dr. Sam Beckett, and what he did with the help of quantum physics and a good set of writers in Hollywood is he could travel through time. But when he traveled through time, he didn't appear as Dr. Sam Beckett, but he would appear as different individuals at that time. So he would become that individual. Now, to us, the TV audience, we always saw just Dr. Sam Beckett. But to anyone else, then at that time, they saw that person. So, for instance, once he was a baseball player, right? Another time, he was a Vietnam soldier. In one of the episodes, he was an African-American man in the 1930s. And there were a couple occasions where he was a woman at a certain time. All right? Now, each time we would see Dr. Sam Beckett, but the rest would see the person that he had become. Now, what I found interesting about the show, besides the storyline, which was usually pretty good, was the fact that he experienced everything that that person would have experienced it. How they felt, what they saw, what happened to them. I mean, it's one thing to have somebody describe to you what's going on in their life, and you can empathize with them, and you can do your best to understand, but you can never really know what another person is feeling or thinking unless you actually become that person. And in this show, he did. So, for example, the one when he was the African-American man in the 1930s. Right? So we can talk about racism, we can talk about discrimination and hatred and bigotry and all the things that would happen to an African-American man in the 1930s, and we can try and empathize with that. But Sam Beckett experienced it, right, in the show. So he actually knew what it felt like. You and I can't do that. You and I can't become somebody else. The most we can do is try and understand. But Dr. Beckett, he could become someone else. So did Jesus. He became one of us. Beckett was an act of fiction. Jesus is a fact. One came from the imagination of Hollywood writers. The other came from a compassionate and gracious God who sent his only begotten Son into the world to save the world. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The eternal God stepped into time. Jesus left his throne in heaven to dwell with us, his creation, becoming one of his own creation. He can more than just empathize with us. He can more than just listen to what life is like for us. He has experienced it. Everything that there is to be human, Jesus has done. He has done all that there is to be a human being, which means that we can trust him with all things. You see, Jesus experienced life. And he experienced all of life. An interesting thing that Maxwell Cato brought out in his book to me was, he said, you know, why didn't Jesus just come for, I don't know, say a day or a week or a year? Ever how long it would take him to earn our salvation, to get the job done, and then he could skedaddle back up into heaven and sit on his throne. But he didn't come for just a day or a week or a month or a year. He came for a lifetime, and that's kind of baffling. Why would Jesus do that? Right? So Locato, he writes this. He says, to take on our sins is one thing, but to take on your sunburns and your sore throats? He says, to experience death, yes, but to put up with life? Long days, long roads, short tempers. Think of all the things that we put up with, if you will, on a daily basis. And God decided to do that as well. He didn't just come for a, a week or a month or a year. He came for a lifetime. From birth to death, he lived among us and experienced all of life. Certainly, he experienced the physical side of life. I mean, he grew in Mary's womb, and then he went through the stress of the birthing process. I mean, Jesus, he played with the neighborhood kids. He probably had skinned knees and dirty faces. I mean, he went through the terrible twos, and he navigated his way through the teenage years and everything in between, all that it means to be human. Jesus experienced all of it. He went through all of it. And Scripture testifies again and again to the humanity of Jesus. We see it sprinkled throughout the Gospels. There was a time that he was weary in Samaria. He'd been on a long walk, and he just plops himself down at a well to get some rest. He was so tired on the boat going across the Sea of Galilee, he fell asleep in the stern. And meanwhile, the disciples are freaking out because there's a storm. But he was tired. He became frustrated at times because people just didn't get it. And he'd say, "How long do I have to put up with you? When is it finally going to click for you?" He had deep emotions. He wept at the loss of his friend Lazarus, just standing by the tomb. He was hungry. He was thirsty. Everything that it is to be a human being, Jesus was, from birth to death, 100% human being. But not only did he experience just what it's like physically to be a human being, but he also experienced what it's like to be spiritually and emotionally a human being. I have no doubt that there were times that Jesus was busting the gut laughing at something. There are other times that he was crying. Sometimes he was grimaces. Sometimes, I got to believe, he was probably just bored like all the rest of us. Everything, all the emotions that we have, he experienced those as well. And then there's the spiritual side of things. So he took on humanity, but he took on the totality of humanity. Even the spiritual side of humanity. Because he even took on our sin. And all that our sin entails, he took on. Consider the crown of thorns. A Roman soldier fashioned the crown out of thorns, and he did so as a joke, and he placed it on Jesus' head. But God provides a deeper meaning for the crown of thorns that Jesus wore on that day. Because this isn't the first time that we've encountered thorns in Scripture. Let's go all the way back to the first book, Genesis. Let's go all the way back to the beginning of time. When mankind messed up, the one thing that God had asked them not to do, Adam and Eve, they did. And so God is ushering them out of the Garden of Eden, and he says, "Listen, there are some things that have happened now because you have fallen. All of creation has fallen." Listen to what he says to Adam. He says, "Cursed is the ground because of you and what you did. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you." That wasn't part of the garden. There were no thorns and thistles. There was just lush vegetation. But now he would have to work the ground. Now there would be thorns. There would be thistles. You see, the crown of thorns doesn't represent our sin. It is the consequences of sin. The thorns that the ground would now produce was a consequence of sin. It was a consequence that the whole world fell when Adam and Eve fell. And so perfection was gone, and now we have an imperfect and fallen world. So a consequence of the sin is the thorns. And so Jesus, when he takes on the crown of thorns, he takes on our sin in its totality. Even the consequences of sin. We deal with the consequences of sin every day. The consequences of living in a fallen world. It's the struggles we endure, the pain that we have to go through. It's the anguish, it's the remorse, it's the guilt, it's the loneliness, all the consequences of sin. And that came crashing down on Jesus. Max Lucado put it this way, and when he did, all the emotions of sin tumbled in like shadows in a forest. He felt anxious, guilty, and alone. He says, can't you hear the emotion in his prayer? My God, why have you forsaken me? Those are not words of a saint. It's the cry of a sinner. So all of mankind's sin was put on Jesus. He cries out in pain. How could you forsake me, God? How could you turn your back on me? All of sin came crashing down on Jesus. He became a human being in its totality, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And he chose to do so. He chose to have the crown of thorns placed on his head and the nails placed in his hands, because that's what he came to do. If Jesus has done all of that, then Jesus can be trusted, because that means that Jesus is your Savior. You see, it's human beings that needed to be saved, because human beings owe the debt of sin. No one else. It's human beings who fell to sin. It's you and I, human beings, who continue to sin, and so we owe the debt of sin. God, being a just and righteous God, cannot just look the other way. He cannot go against his nature and just ignore our sin and say everything is going to be okay. In his very nature, justice must be served. The debt has to be paid. But the only one who can pay the debt is a human being. It does us no good if God came into our world, looked like one of us, acted like one of us, but he wasn't really one of us, because it's human beings that need to be saved. So Jesus enters the world. He steps out of eternity and into time. He steps out of heaven into our world. And in totality becomes one of us. Not for a day or a month, but a lifetime. So that Jesus, the human being, could step in our place. That he could take on our sin. When he cries out on the cross, "Why have you forsaken me?" God forsook his Son so that he would not forsake you. He took your sins and placed them on Jesus, and took his righteousness and placed it on you. He is your Savior, the only one who could be your Savior. And he, if your Savior, then he is the one that you can trust. When you take in all that God was willing to do for you, the extent from which he was willing to prove to you his love and his faithfulness, you can trust him. In fact, he's the only one that you can trust. Because no matter who you have in your life, whether it's family or a friend or someone that you're close to, at one time or another, they will let you down. That's just how it is this side of heaven. But God will never let you down. He will always be there for you. You can count on him for everything. You can trust him. And if you can trust him, then you need to know that he understands you. He doesn't just empathize with you, but he understands you, because he was here for a lifetime. So he understands what it is to live for a lifetime. Listen to the writer of Hebrews. He says this, "For we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin in every respect. He understands. He knows what you're going through. He's felt the frustration and the fear. He's felt the loneliness and the anger. He's felt the hurt. All of it. You see, I don't know what's happening in all of your lives, but just by the sheer crowd that's here, somebody's got to be hurting. Somebody's got to be going through something. Maybe it's something with your job. Maybe it's something with physical. Maybe it's something with your kids. Who knows? And more than likely, you say, but nobody understands. They just can't get it. The fact of the matter is that Jesus gets it. And he does understand. And the bonus is he wants to help. He wants to help. It's more than just being your Savior. He goes beyond that. He saved you for a reason and for a purpose. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews continues to say. He says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We draw near to a throne of grace, not a throne of judgment. And what we receive is mercy. And what we hear is a God who wants to help. With confidence, because of what Jesus has done with us, we can approach that throne with confidence because he has lived for us. We know that he indeed will walk alongside of us and give us what we need when we need it. He wants to be and is your Savior, but he wants to be your confidant as well. He is your Redeemer, but he wants to be your friend as well. He has saved you and he has redeemed you for a purpose. He became one of us. To prove to you beyond a shadow of a doubt the love that he has for you. He chose it all. He chose to be born of Mary. He chose to allow the soldiers to put the crown of thorns on his head. He chose to let the nails pierce his hands and his feet. Because he's experienced everything for you. And he's trustworthy. And he understands. And he wants to help. Amen. Would you stand and pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son into the world, giving him up for us and for our salvation. Jesus, thank you for choosing to live for us, to become one of us, to endure the crown of thorns and the nails of the cross. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, may we know that you are here to help us and to walk alongside of us, and may we always turn to you. In your name we pray. Amen.